us your word, my Lord. You choose, O Lord God Almighty, even to deliver us, my Lord and my God, from every bondage, from every slavery, my Lord. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, my life, O Lord, that is in your word, O Lord, that is coming alive in us this day. Father, please accept us over again in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity you're giving us today to come into your presence. We just bless you for you choose whom you reveal yourself to, and you choose whom you will open yourself to. Say you will be merciful to whom you will be merciful. Lord, we thank you for counting us worthy. Hallelujah. David said we are like a worm and we are nothing. And Lord, we pray you will keep us in this frame of mind to always know that we are like dust and we are like nothing compared to you. For one day is like a thousand, and a thousand is just like one day. For you are the Ancient of Days, the Omnipotent, the Omniscient, the Omnipresent, Eternity. Lord, it's too big for us. But Lord, we thank you because you are bringing us into a new dimension in you, where we begin to live the trappings of servanthood, of childishness, and I come into the place of maturity in you. Lord, you bring us out of organization and denomination. You've spoken of this end time denomination, and Lord, we say we don't want any part of it. That you will purge us from any that tendency to organize, to settle. We pray, O Lord, this evening, this weekend, you will come and take your place in our midst, O God. You might minister. You might cause the heavens to be opened. You might rain down your blessings, showers of blessing. You might let the river flow. Let the trumpet sound very clear. Lord, let there be bread. Let there be meat. Let there be wine. Yes. Lord, let there be a feast. Lord, let the entrance of your word bring judgment. Lord, let there be a change. Yes. A working within us that will bring a change, that we will never be the same again. That every one of us will be a life-changing experience. We just bless your name. We glorify you, O God. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I was sharing with Brother Owak. I had a frightening experience a few weeks ago. Well, is it about a few days ago? When God told me that we have formed an end time denomination. I was telling him I didn't find it very funny at all. If you know where we are coming from, to be hearing that in 2013, I didn't find it funny at all. And I'm still dealing with it. And my first reaction, like David, is to drop everything. You know, David was bringing back the ark, and, you know, someone died. God came and intervened. It was God's mercy, but someone died. And David dropped everything and ran away. You know, so he went and began to seek God, and then God now told him what to do. So, for me, that is the way to respond to God. God came to Balaam and asked him, "Who are those men with you?" He said, "Yes, they are from so and so." Can you imagine Balaam? Didn't God know where they are from? Didn't he know where he was from? So when God comes asking you questions, you don't answer. you first of all drop everything you're doing and run. When you run very, very far, as far as you can. Then when you get there, it's okay, yes. Can we discuss that matter? So instead of running, he began to discuss with God. He said, oh, yeah, they are from there. It's okay, fine. You want to go with them, go with them. That was a death sentence. You know, and the Bible was still courageous enough to be discussing and, you know, choosing what he wants to do. And before, of course, you know the end of the story, his life went with it. You know, so, you know, God is speaking a word. And, you know, what he's bringing to us must not be organized. Man has a way of organizing everything that, you know, that it touches upon. Everything. You know, we're reading the words of, there was a song we're singing on Sunday. And I talked to Brian Mark, I said, can you, when you look at, when you take your ancient and modern and look at those words, those songs that are there, either Methodist or Anglican or even the Pentecostal people, SS and S, when you go through those words, you know that those men had an experience.
That's right.
You understand? It's not, it wasn't a flash in the pan. There was a dealing that brought a man to the point. You know, when he says, abide with me, fast, forth, even time. Take everything I give to you, my life, my all, my. It was a consecration and a dedication that came from a dealing with God. And yet, after all those things, look at Anglican Church today, look at Methodist Church, you look at Assemblies of God, look at, if you know the beginning of Assemblies of God, I've read the history when they started in Umuahia, you know, that was later part of last century. The miracles, the kind of things that happened, but today it's just run aground, you know. So it's always a story that man has a way of organizing everything, you know. So if you want to stay alive, then your heart must be very, very fast on the reverse. You know, the reverse gear must be very, very, you know, active all the time. You know, to reverse. And for me, it's a major issue. You know, I have my reverse gear is very, very active. You know, it can always be put into action anytime. You know, because I know I have the tendency to organize. You know, if you don't recognize it, then you know you're in trouble. So man has that tendency to bring man into what God always wants to do. So. God will always move you forward. You know, he will cause something. He will always allow something to happen, and then he will move the people forward. And then in the last few months, I would say it's becoming very clear and very clear that God is asking, is causing a movement forward. You know, from even the so-called end time that has, you know, that will have come out. God is saying, now you must move forward.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and not many people have seen it. A lot of people have settled down to another denomination. But this one is an end time denomination. You understand? There's an end time denomination. It's full fledged. You know, everything that you have is there. Everything. If you look where, you will see. You know. So we are in that time when God is asking us to move forward, because there are certainly a lot of things. One of the things that had come when we went to Philippines, that was in February. One of the places we went to was a Bible school, and of course, you know what happens in Bible school? They study the Bible. It's good to study the Bible, and one of the things they asked us after we shared with them and all that was, we told them, you cannot train to be a pastor. It's not in the Bible. It's not scriptural. You know, but you can, it's good to study the Word of God because it has its benefit. But you cannot train to be a pastor because there's nothing like that. You know, so we're trying to say, okay, fine, you can learn the vocation. You can learn to be a tailor, you can learn to be, you know, electrician or whatever it is. So you have a job you're doing, and then you can preach the gospel. So you don't need to depend on, you know, so we're trying to look at that. And then one of the things they did was to say, okay, fine, come and look at our curriculum and say how you can revise it. So what I was doing, well, it came to us and a few of us were looking at it and seeing how we can see what they're doing and revise it. So God began to speak to me. And one of the things I realized was that many people in the church have not been properly taught. You know, do not have a proper foundation. For a lot of people, it is here and there. You haven't had a systematic teaching of the Word of God, which is very, very essential. You know, some of us had that kind of training where you sit down and then you have a systematic teaching of the Word of God. It's good because it gives you, there's a basis it gives you, and a strength it gives you, and that. You see, because anything you are doing with God that is not based on the Word of God, you will not stand. It's like, say you build a house, you know, big house, the foundation is shaking. It's not going to stand when the stress comes, and we are coming quite against a lot of stress now. It's really getting rough. Uh-huh. You know, so we need that foundation. So I noticed that many people do not have. You know, so for me, one of the things that I'm looking to do is, if I have opportunities, to do that systematic, teaching of the Word, so that you can have an overview, a systematic thing. And I'm hoping that we can do it with the young people and even with the old people, because a lot of us really have been here and there. We have not really sat down to look at the Word of God, so I'm hoping that this weekend we can have that opportunity to go through the scriptures. And so what I want to do this night is to do an introduction of the tabernacle, but when you are looking at most of the time, the way we have approached the tabernacle, you just jump into it. It's like somebody calls you to a dinner, and you have starters, you have other, some people have 18 courses. You haven't got the lack of you haven't been there 18 courses. So you have to be very, very careful, because the real thing may be at number 17. So if you eat everything, but then you reach there. So you have to know how to pick anyway. So some people just jump into it. You don't know the beginning, don't know the end. You just get a few things and then run off. You say you have eaten. You've had the dinner. So that's actually sometimes when you just jump in and say, okay, tabernacle, attack, or this. And it doesn't give you, you don't see the background, you don't see the basis, because it's good to see the big picture, then you can fit in the various things. So I would like to look at the big picture, then we can begin to put in the different things. That's why I don't like Ibadan. I may be Lagos, because if there's one town you come to, you are lost. You can't see the beginning and the end of the town. How can you come into a place? You don't know the beginning, you don't know the end. I don't like that kind of thing. And Lagos is becoming like, you just come, you see one mass of buildings from the beginning of your eyesight to everything in your view is houses. What kind of a place is that? So I like to look at, see the beginning and the end. I always like to have, a low overview. So also with it, with the scripture, it's good to have an overview. You see the beginning, and if you can see the end. So I'd like to, I call it. How did I put it now? Okay, the first one is what I call the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine of Christ. And the second one is apostolic vision. Okay, the apostolic foundation of Christ. Apostolic foundation of Christ. Then the third one is Egypt, the kingdom of darkness. Okay, before we now come to the tabernacle of Moses. And then the various things in the tabernacle. You have the enclosure of the tabernacle. Then you have the dimensions of the tabernacle. Then finally, you have the sanctuary or the tent. Of the tabernacle. So, as it were, this kind of covers what we are going to be looking at. You know, And again, that's part of the problem we've had in the church. Give you an example. My foundation was Deeper Life. I came out of Deeper Life. And in Deeper Life, we've emphasized what they call peace, purity, power. Okay, you know. Uh-huh. Peace, purity, power. That is peace with God, you are born again. Then purity, you receive sanctification. Then you are anointed. That's where the doctrine ended. Peace, purity, power. Peace, purity is mine in the Lord. But you know, that was a very good Deeper Life. Man, I was in the Bible study in the Deeper Life. I met a Deeper Life brother the other day. He said, why have you left us now? We need two of you to come around, because the story of Deeper Life cannot be complete in River State without you. I said, don't worry, one of these days I will come and meet him. You know, so I was asking about some of the people who were there. And, you know, but you see, the problem was that, you see, when you talk about those things I'm saying, peace, purity, power, you see, it's hanging. You see, and that is the problem why it quickly ends up in religion, because it doesn't have a purpose. You know, why do you need to have peace? Why do you need to be pure? What are you going to do with the power? For what purpose? You know. So again, the thing doesn't have a direction. It doesn't have a purpose. And the reason is because the apostolic direction is losing. It's missing the foundation. And again, that's why you see many people who are coming from this kind of experience do not have a foundation. They do not have a depth. You talk to them and you just, If an mock man meets them, they are lost, they are finished. Because the mock man is coming from a depth and a height. That if you talk to them, in fact, you won't even talk to them, because they know that these people are just wishy-washy. They have no depth. Because they can't address the issue. Because those people are talking about some of the things that make a little bit of sense. But they are taking it from a different dimension. All right, you know. So there has to be a direction and a focus. So when they tell you, I remember in those days, I wouldn't go to the female hostel. I wouldn't shake hands with all the people in my class. I wouldn't talk to them. I wouldn't shake hands with them. We did something. It was good. That was what we understood. We walked in all those. I remember they made a suit for me. I gave the suit out to someone. I wore it was my high school trousers that I wore to go and matriculate, because for me that was a way of sanctification. Do you understand? Do you understand? But I don't regret it, but for me that was my own experience of, you know, being separate from the world, because I didn't want to. Well, maybe we need a little bit of that, because now we're going the other way around, that's getting too free, you know. But When you do those things and it doesn't have a purpose, then it becomes a form and a religion and a ritual, things you just do because you think. But there must be a direction, you know. And that direction, I will show in this picture. It was something that just, you know, it was just something that God was showing me in the spirit. I would say you have Adam here. So Adam is in this box. Then you have another box, which I call the Garden of Life. Okay. And I had cherubims here. So if I use the red, okay, to demarcate the Bible, because the Bible says that in Genesis 3 that he put cherubims, isn't it also, to guard the way into life, into this garden of life. So that's the critical point, that Adam used to be in the place. He doesn't have access to that place anymore. That is the critical thing. Okay, so it's like you are forming an organization, you must have a mission statement, a vision, and all that at the beginning. So what is your vision? What is your mission? What is there's a third one they've added now. Okay. And all that in terms of giving you a direction. So this is where it's happening. Now, anything that doesn't bring you, that doesn't bring man back, that doesn't bring me or give me an access into this realm of life, is of no use. Now, Adam is down here, and this is here, and there's a barrier. Okay? And then, if you do this, if you say, so, oh, sorry, it should be the other way around. Sorry. So Adam used to be there, and he's down here. So he needs to have an access back into the place of life. But he cannot do that because there's a bridge. What do we use for the bridge? Okay, yes, I need it. So there's a breach. Okay, you can clean, sorry. It's super, I'm sorry, don't worry, we'll use our blue. You see? Yeah, you have a breach. And of course, you know what is here? There's a breach. So, how does Adam break through this breach? He go back into life. You know? So the critical thing is access. So we need an access. And Adam has a problem. You know, Adam has a problem. And there's no way he can, you know, just whatever he wants to do, then go. So, to move from here to here, he has to deal with certain things, you know. And our relationship with God must deal with that, you know. So, if it is not addressing it, if the things I'm doing and I'm not addressing, then that means, you know, I've gotten into church, I've gotten into religion.
Must deal with.
There are certain problems Adam has, and that is the problem of sin.
Okay.
So you have to deal with this to be able to have access. But you see, it might be that some people, to them, they're not interested in having access to life. It's not an issue to them, you know. So what might be an issue is having a good time, you know. Maybe I don't have shoe. God, buy shoe for me. Oh, praise God! This God is a wonderful God. What did He do? He bought shoe for me. Alright? I've not eaten today. Oh my God. God has given me something I can eat the rest of the year. You understand? Okay? So, yeah, so then, and these are all the that are blessings from God. But it's not addressing the issue. You understand? It's not addressing the issue that this man must change his position. And that, of course, not just that it is there, God desires that Adam must make his way back into this place of life, because it is a place of fellowship with God.
Yeah.
Okay, so God desires it. He says, I have chosen Zion as my dwelling place. He says, here will I dwell. For, you know, so there's an element of God's interest in the thing. Okay, so Adam, if he's going to be God's friend or to be a son, he must be thinking like God. That is, I must do everything I can to be able to go back to, you know. So like the prodigal son, you know, he wanted to have a good time, give him my this. He went, you know, but he came to place and said, I will arise and I will go back to my father, you know. So we see that there has to be that kind of movement, you know, that desire, you know. And the whole purpose of the tabernacle, all right, is to make that bridge. So let me draw that. So the tabernacle, you will say, is that bridge of returning man back into the garden of life, because the most holy place is a garden. You understand? You see cherubims, you have Aaron's rod that bought, and all the, and then flowers and trees, and you know, so it is the journey back, you know. So there's nothing that that addresses it in the whole of the scripture than the tabernacle, because it's a stepwise progression into the garden, back to the garden, and that's why it's so complete. You don't find anything else that addresses it. Everything, every book in the scripture is based on the tabernacle. You know, Hebrews, the revelation is tabernacle from beginning to end. You know, so if you don't really understand the tabernacle, you will not be able to understand the revelation. It's a book of revelation. Jesus himself was the walking tabernacle. It was an experience for him. The children of Israel, their life was the temple. Yeah, so the history of Egypt was a temple. You know, Josephus, when he wrote about the history of the Jews, was the focus was on what happened to the temple, the history of the temple, how it was destroyed, and all that and all that. And the whole thing is with man going back, you know, into this place of life. So I just wanted to show that as some kind of overview. Now, again, before we can really come to talk about tabernacle, there are some concepts, some principles, you know, the Bible gives us that we need to look at and understand. That first one is Christ. You know, we're not going to go, because that itself it will take another weekend, but we're not going to. We'll just summarize it, then we'll touch it as we go along. But the doctrine of Christ you find in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, 1 to 3 or 4. Okay, it tells us about the doctrine of Christ. But it's not just there, you find it other places, but this is probably the place that kind of addresses it together, you know, and gives you the different aspects of what you find in the doctrine of Christ. But in looking at it, I just want to look at the principle to ask the question, what is Christ? You know, what is Christ? Maybe you may not have thought about it. You know, so the scripture says different things about Christ, but Christ speaks of a people who are a tabernacle. When you talk about Christ, you talk about, you know, now Christ means God is speaking about men. When you talk of Christ, you are talking of men. You're not talking about angels, you're talking about a group of men. who are a tabernacle. That is God, the fullness of God has come into them. So it says that Jesus, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that so? Alright? So Jesus is a man, and in this man the fullness of God was bodily manifest. And you know, it wasn't that it was manifest in him and he was a spirit walking around, you couldn't see him. He lived on the earth, walked on the earth, interacted on the earth, did things on the earth. And then the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was seen, you know, in the spirit, manifested on the earth, and then taken up. You know, so that's the mystery of godliness. So when you think of godliness, when you think of Christ, you are speaking of a group of human beings. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1 says that the body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And Colossians says that Jesus is the head of Christ. You understand? So the body, in Christ you have the head, you have the body. So Jesus is the head of Christ, and this group of men, the church, is the body of Christ. So what you have in the head, you must have in the body. The body cannot be separated from the head. Even though the devil has quietly infiltrated the church and sold a wrong doctrine and picture that the body is different from the head, it's not true. The head and the body are the same. Must have the same nature. You see, as he is, so are we in this world. Now, we're going to go a little bit into that, because if we don't fully understand this, then this house will not stand. You can't fully, you know. So we have to look at Christ. Now, one of the things about Christ is that Christ must resurrect from the dead. That is one characteristic of Christ. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. When you say firstborn, the implication is that there will be many others, you know, so that will also arise from the dead. So you cannot be part of Christ if you do not be a partaker of resurrection. You understand? If you're not a resurrection, you cannot be part of Christ. All right. So somebody say, "Oh, I'm a Christian." Fine. Are you resurrecting? Are you partaking of that resurrection of Christ? And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." So resurrection is an experience. It's something you partake in. It's not a religious event. So okay, Mary said, "I know that in the resurrection, in that day, we shall arise." Jesus said, "No. That's not the way. That I that I'm standing before you, I am the resurrection." Now, we don't like that because we don't want to change. So anything that takes you to a point where you change what you are doing, who you are now, or your level, you know, you don't want to go that way. So we rather protect our, you know, there's this mechanism we have, you know. So the resurrection is a day, it's in future. So I'm praying about it, I'm walking towards it. So it's very, very confident for you. But Jesus said, "No, I am." That means you can walk in the resurrection. So Christ speaks of a group of people who have resurrected. You know what? Who have gone from death to life. And that was the picture I was showing. You know, so Adam is in a realm of death. So he must get back to the realm of life. Now if you, okay, maybe I take that thought, you know, so you can, I can safely write light and darkness. So now we're talking about two realms of life, light and darkness. You know, this is something that God is opening my eyes to see. I'm praying I can understand it. Now, we are so used to darkness that we don't know what light is. the life of God is. Now we think that the things that we see in this world is the life of God. It's not the life of God. I don't know if you understand. God is light.
Yeah.
And in Him is what? No darkness at all. So with God there is no pain.
Yeah.
There's no disease. There's no quarrel. No darkness at all. But you see, in the world what you have is good and evil. It's a mixture. And everything you see in this life that is the life we know. Well, it's not really the life. That is what we have known. We say it's life. It's not. It is really darkness. So Adam is in a very low frequency, of existence called darkness. Now, darkness is, someone thinks it's a physical, you come out, everything is black. That's not darkness. That is just a physical phenomenon, where light has ceased. But the life of God, you are speaking of, says, I've come that you may have life. I don't know how to explain it. Life is different from darkness. You see, when you talk of life, everything in life does not die. And everything in death cannot have life. So there are two different realms of life. You understand? God cannot die because He is life. You understand? And in life, you continue to live. In death, you cannot live, but you can only die. I don't know if you understand. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. So there are two dimensions, light and darkness. God and the devil. So God has His own type of life, and it is called life, light. By the way, darkness is called light. That's what the Bible says. It says that if the light in you be what?
Darkness.
The grace is that darkness. So according to the Bible, because there are two forms of light. True light and darkness. And it is all a man. Is this the point? So it brings us back to this point that these are the basics. That man, is a very special human being, a special creation of God, and he has the ability to either walk in darkness or walk in light. And he has to decide. Nobody can decide, but you will decide which you want. Do you want life or you want darkness? See, that men love darkness.
Mm-hmm.
So, rather than light. That's the natural tendency that we are used to darkness. Now, do you know what is darkness? There is good darkness and there is bad darkness. The good and evil. Oh God, how blessed are us. There is good darkness and there is bad darkness. That's the good and evil. Education. So many things. All the things that are good around you in this world is good darkness. I got to the airport today. I was very happy because the airport is looking more organized. Exactly. More organized. We could check in casually, relax. I was talking to some of my teachers, and I was there. Someone brought my boarding pass, gave me another. I didn't have to fight and sweat. I said, praise God, Nigeria is improving. But what is that? Did God make you, I say, fly aeroplane? So there's so many good things. Education is good. But it's darkness. It's not the life of God. I was there, my wife is studying PhD in mosquito. Sorry, not in mosquito. PhD in how mosquito reacts to one little drug they gave him. That's the PhD. And then you think because of that mosquito that you know more than God. Yes, now your PhD of mosquito. Now they asked me, I was doing my CV there, they say, show your expertise. I said, yes, my expertise is blood group and malaria. You know what is blood group? One little protein that is found on the surface of your red cell. That is my specialty. And then How is it related with mosquito? That's most more thing. That is my specialty. And because of it, I know more than God. There's no God. Because I have not studied blood group and malaria, how they relate. And then you spend the rest of your life feeling big and you're a big man. What do you know? Blood group. I will tell you about the what people do. How you are bringing oil from how many feet down? I feel big, yes. We can bring oil and do this. Oh my God. You know, so the good darkness, we are happy with it. You don't want to talk about the bad darkness. Both the good and the bad is all good and evil. That is the tree. You understand? So it is a result of an original problem of a seed. There was a seed, and that seed had germinated and filled the whole earth. But there's another seed that we have not touched about, the tree of life. It's a seed, and that is the seed that we receive. That seed is brought by the blood, by the spirit, and by the word. Those are the three things that bear witness. They bring that seed of life also, and the seed comes into this place where everything is darkness. And that seed must be established.
Amen.
You understand? So that is what we're talking of. So you have received the seed, and that seed must grow and overshadow these other ones. And the thing is that men, we love this other one. We are used to say, even when men drink a new wine, they don't usually say bring the new wine. You know, so because they still like the old. Yeah. So it means you must make an extra effort to be able to acquire the new taste. Alright, so I have to acquire a new taste and then lose the taste of the bad one. Alright, and the things around us, the things we find in what you call church doesn't help it at all. Because the devil himself has become a churcher. He has written books, he has a Bible, he has Bible schools, he has preachers, everything I do, he even has a pope. You understand? So he has gotten into the preaching business, and his preaching is more than you. So, and he has changed all the doctrines. Everything is all changed. So even before you think the thing lands, it's already corrupted. And you and I must be able to see through all that and yet overcome it. You know. So the doctrine of Christ is speaking of a people in whom the fullness of God will be manifest. And God gave us an example, and that example is the man called Jesus Christ. The Bible leaves us in no doubt that Jesus was a man. You know what is he saying? Jesus was a human vessel like you and me. Now, the Bible says, if the same spirit, isn't that so? That was in Jesus, Christ Jesus being in you, that same spirit will do what? So Jesus was, you know, was human flesh in whom the Spirit of God dwelt. That is the definition of Christ. So he is called the Christ because he is the first man who had that experience. You know, and his when you talk about Christ, the person of Christ, it was before time. You understand? He said it was at the foundation of the world. He said that, look, the blood was shed from the foundation of the world. So the question, when was the foundation of the world? Was it before Adam or after Adam? Just it was before Adam, is it not so? So even before Adam landed on the scene, the man Christ was there. He was a priest, and his blood has been shed. You know, so the priesthood we are speaking of, the priesthood of the thing they call man, that is priesthood of, it is an insult to say to God or to say to yourself that God lives in a physical house. It is an insult to you, and it's a bigger insult to God. Don't even try to say that God's house is man. Say God does not dwell in temple made with hands. He cannot. Because God is eternal, isn't it also? And he can only dwell in an eternal house, isn't it also? And who is man? Man is eternal. Every human being is eternal. Yes, I know you may not have thought about it, but that is truth. Immediately you are a human being, you will live forever. The only thing is, where you will be? Is it going to be in God's presence or out of God's presence? So God made man as his dwelling place forever. You know, so the work that he's speaking of is an eternal work. So eternity is in you. All right?
Yes.
So, you know, eternity is in you. And we're looking at it the right day. Next time when you fly, look at that flight map. You will see something like this. You see light, darkness, light. Do you know what it's showing you? 3 days.
Yeah.
It's showing you 3 days. It's showing you the past, the present where you are, and the future. So, if you are in Nigeria, the people in Australia, they are in another day. The people who are in US, California, they are a day before.
Yeah.
Yes, the day before. So, 3 time zones are before you. The past, the present, and the future. That's eternity. In a very, very small dimension. Even this room now, Daddy, there are some things that Daddy has said which we don't see. Yes, there are some things that happen. You can tell you when those things they did in Lagos, when Lagos was just one street, and so on. Were you there? You don't know. But he has it. So that experience is here with us in this room. That is the past. And we're going through now. And the future is still there, because there are some people who are going to, you know, they are going to go on beyond. You know, so when you go around, like, you see the past, present, and you have the elders, you have the younger people, you have those who are young. So those are principles that are there, you know, for you to look at. So eternity is a principle that is present. And what he's saying is that Jesus was there at the beginning, and he was there as a son. All right, good. Now you call him Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a man. Now, what you mean is that he has access to this world. He has a body. See, a body has thou prepared for me. Isn't it also? So he prepared the body for him. And because he had that body, he could appear on the earth anytime he wanted. Do you see where I'm going to? Good. So all of a sudden, Abraham sees a man come to him and say, my name is what?
Melchizedek.
Where is he coming from? Without father, without mother. That's the body. So he came and he spread something for him, bread and wine, and he ate. After that, he packed his things and went to where, because he had the body. He could appear, or you understand. Now, and you look at the scripture, you see it at different times. Daniel, he said, fine, okay, you want to see me, I'm here now. He entered the fire, fine. Increase the fire. The fire became a conditioner. Nebuchadnezzar, have you seen what you want? He said, oh, you're the great king. All right, fine. He left. He said, I see, the other one is like the son of God. So it's all through scripture. So he had access. All right. Now, when it pleased him, he also came as a little baby. Born. All right. Yes, he had a mother, but he didn't have father. He didn't need the father, because he had been begotten from the beginning. You understand? So he was now manifested as a man. He grew up as a child. Yet it's the same body that has been in existence. So what he's telling you is that Melchizedek speaks of a group of men that can have access to the earth through two ways. Either by manifesting on the earth or by birth.
Yeah.
Alright? Good. So that's how we come into the picture. That man was born through birth, but the truth of the matter is that our foundation has been in God. Okay, you may not know who you are. You may think that you are from, they say you are from Nigeria. That's not true. Moses said, Lord. Yeah, complete it now. You don't know the scripture. Lord. thou hast been where? Our dwelling place in all generations. You have been in God. You have been in God. I have been in God, just like Christ has been in God. Alright? And we came into this world. Just that when we came into this world, we well, I will deal with it. Our senses, the devil blocked our mind. We were lost. It's like somebody has a road accident. You know, he wakes up, he says, I'm James. He asks him, what your name is? Paul. You know, I don't know, I'm James. He has a new identity. Why? Because something has happened to his head. That's what happened to us. We came into this world with not knowing who we are. We say we are man, we are from Nigeria, we are from this, and then we begin to, but the truth is that we are beginning to understand where we came from. So what does the Bible say? That we are pilgrims in this world. So that we brought nothing to this world, we're not taken. So we came as a pilgrim. Now when you know that you're a pilgrim, you're passing through, and that the purpose of this life is to be able to build in some qualities in you. That is for you to be created in the image of God. Well, not to acquire the likeness of God. No, because you're already created in the image of God.
Yes.
So what we are here for is to acquire the internal dimensions of God. That's why man is on earth. You understand? So if you understand that, then your purpose for life will change. So it's not just to eat and drink and then to, you know, but the man came here from God and we're going back to God. And someone was describing and said that they have something they call sleeper cells. That is, in the spy world, they're sending somebody. They say somebody, maybe your office mate, is a sleeper cell. He's a CIA agent. Some of those are bosses, the CIA agent. We are working in Slumbeja. The engineers and this thing, their true identity is hidden, not activated. When the date of their project in Nigeria comes, it only takes a phone call and they become activated. It is now time to show your true identity. And that man, you know, so you see that small boy now, he's a very good boy. He was investor of Boston, doing so and so and so.
Mm.
We never knew him to be so deadly. You know so? When the time came, so yeah, fine, it's time. It was a cell. That was a cell. It was activated. And the next thing, they went and threw the bomb. Everybody said, how can these boys, they were on scholarship, they have friends, this and so, America was so good to them, how can they wake up and they don't understand. Yes, the person activated. And God is saying it is time for us to be activated. I will say no, we like the world. We don't want to be activated. We like, you know, it happens. There are some people, they send them in, they say no, I'm no longer an American agent. I like Britain. Those Soviet people say no, this Western life, I like it. They call them turncoats. They are defected. They send people in to take them out. You know so? Yeah. So if you refuse to do your job, you'll be taken out. You'll be taken out.
Oh,
take it out. God sent you for a purpose, and then he said, no, I think I'm enjoying what I'm doing. He said, fine, we'll withdraw you. Your time is up. You know. So there is a purpose. And the reason why we are talking about it is to be able to see the bigger picture. And that bigger picture is that God wants to raise a body of men. And these men must have the nature of Christ within them. And that is the fullness of God. So in the basic concept of Christ is that a man must be the dwelling place of God. That's the basic concept of Christ, that God dwells in man. That's God's house. It's an eternal house. Eternity is in man. Alright? And that is the basic concept. And he sent a man practically, say one of them, Jesus came, lived, did everything. And, you know, God wants to live on the earth. God wants to manifest himself on the earth, and he did that through Jesus Christ. So I think I can, and I need to move on. We will still touch a little bit on the doctrine of Christ as we get on, but see, that is the basic building block. And where that is not clear, and then you see that many people's faith, and if you take this into the church, you will see the problem in the church, why people don't have a direction, because they don't know the beginning, they don't know the reason for their calling. You know, someone says you might need the hope of your calling, and when a man doesn't know the hope of his calling, then you say without people perish when there is no vision. You know, so it's very important. Now, the next thing now I want to deal with is what I call the apostolic foundation of Christ. You know, it follows from some of the things that we have been saying, but we just maybe make it much more definite. Now, when we talk about the apostolic foundation of Christ, there are about one or two or three basic things that you are looking at. Usually I like to say that there are three things. You have, let me just write it. The first thing you're looking at is that there has to be a temple. Okay, so there's a covenant. There has to be a covenant. There has to be a priesthood. And then there has to be a temple. Now, those are the three things that will bring you into Christ. There has to be a covenant. It's like if your company wants to do business with someone, you must have an agreement. It's not is it a memorandum of understanding or agreement? There must be an MOU or MOA or what, or collaboration, or what. There has to be something documented to say these are the terms of this relationship, so that everybody knows what he's supposed to do. Now, there's a project. What is that project? Man must come into life. That's the project. All right. Now, when you say life, God is light. God dwells in a line that no man can approach unto. That is the thing. But so, how is man going to go from darkness? It says, as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's how far my thoughts and my ways are higher and separate from you. So it's like you have ends, different ends. Okay, so God has a document, has a protocol, there's a roadmap. All right, how this project is going to be achieved as a roadmap. And in the roadmap, of course, we know there is the old covenant, and then there is the new covenant. Now, the old covenant had fault, according to Hebrew. The old covenant did not address the real issue. All right, what is the real issue? That there is darkness in man. That the man is deformed in his nature. That is the problem that man has, a problem of nature. All right, now the old covenant didn't address that. It was only addressing form, addressing the way that even that man with that old nature functioned. Do not do this, do not do that. The man wants to do it, they're telling him don't do it. It's like you go to the UK, everybody is lying up quiet. Do you know why they're lying up? Anybody that may fail a name is £10,000. Will you pay £10,000? No. So if you better sit down quietly. But if you follow them to their houses, all the wayo in Lagos is in you, is not so council. Have you got the council flat? They do wayo in council flat too. That everything, all the things you think they are doing, all those things, even more. Who taught you how to take 10%? It's not from them. You understand? So all those they call it sleaze. What is sleaze? All those things they call it big name. The man is Adam. It's just that they have more control, more rule. So he's behaving quietly a lot. That when they come to Nigeria, they're the first one to break the line and go and give bribe. Yes. They give bribe to get the contract. They do that. They offer it. They look for it actively and give it to you. So he's telling you that it's not a question that the skin is anything. The problem is that man is man. You know, so the old covenant did not address that. And God said he found fault with it. So he had to bring another covenant, a new covenant, that will address the nature in the man. You know, so the old covenant failed. Now, another reason why the old covenant did not address the matter was that the problem that man has is the problem in his mind. That is it. You know, that is the basic thing. The problem in the mind of man has to do with the head. The old covenant did not address the matter, the issue. The issue is the conscience. Okay? But the new covenant, it says that the people who were walking in the old, that their conscience was still troubling them, because the problem of sin was still not addressed. So he says, I will make a new covenant, and in this new covenant I will deal with the conscience, so that there will be a purging of the conscience. So we're going to look at it. The purpose of the new covenant is to address the conscience. And the mind of man has three natures. Now this is where the Amok people think and the Rosicrucian people think that they have gone ahead of us. Actually, they're reading the Bible better than us. They're reading the Bible better than us, who are supposed to know it better than them. The thing is that the mind has three natures. There is the conscious part of man, and then there is the unconscious realms of man. Now, the unconscious dimensions of the mind of man has a higher dimension called the loins of the mind. And it is this aspect that the devil has, let's say, he has built his kingdom. Now, those of you who travel, how is it that when you travel, you see people behaving the same way? When fashion spreads, it's an announcement. Everybody does it at the same time. Why do you think it happens so? It's because there's a higher control. The control, the signal is given at a higher dimension. And that signal comes at the dimension of the mind, at the dimension of the consciousness. You know, just like you look at me, my heart is beating, but I'm not aware that my heart is beating. My bowels are moving, but I'm not aware that they're moving, because you cannot take it. If God allows you to hear and to be conscious of what the things happening in your body, you just die. You understand? So they are functional at a subconscious level. Your mind is not aware, but there is a realm in which your mind becomes aware of those things. So what are we saying? That in life there is the unconscious. Like, for example, when a man sleeps, when you say you are sleeping, is your mind sleeping? Does the mind sleep? So what is he doing? The mind does not sleep. It doesn't need to sleep, because it is created in the image of God. Don't you understand? Does God get tired and have siesta? You talk now. God doesn't need to have siesta, because he is functioning at a higher dimension of energy, of life. So also with the mind. The mind has created in the image of God. So it doesn't need to rest. Say, let me not rest. Mind is resting because of this body. The body is functioning at a very low energy. So the mind has to, in fact, the mind is in prison. That's the Europe concept. That the mind is in a tomb. You know, there was a man that was in a tomb. That man is me. I'm in a tomb. In prison, in this body. cannot function until what this body does. So God is going to do something to this body so that it can come up to the dimension of my mind. Don't you understand? Good.
So from this, how
I can cast. Of course! That's it. They're reading the Bible better than you. They're reading the Bible better than you. Okay, let me give you an example. Scripture says that God dwelleth between the cherubims. Do you know that scripture? What is the cherubim? The cherubim, it says, is the mind, is the emotion. It says it's like he saw four creatures and they had the nature of a man. It's not about you, isn't it so? Now, if God is going to dwell in your mind, what does that mean? It means that your mind has the nature of God, isn't it so? Has the nature of eternity, has the nature of immortality. Everything that God has is within you. That's the only way possible that God can come into you. Why is the devil? Why is it that they say the devil entered into him? How can the devil enter into a man if the spiritual dimension is not in a man? That's the only reason why the devil can enter a man, because there's a dimension of heaven or a spiritual dimension within man. Then the devil goes there to dwell at that realm. That is your Bible. But the devil has told us in the church, no, don't that one, don't. It's not in the Christianity. Christianity is the work of Sunday. You wear the best shoe, and you guys sit down in church, front of the church, and you sing song. And immediately you leave the church, that's the end of Christianity. Your mind, no, mind is not part of Christianity. Well, that is the real Christianity. Alright, so, we are speaking of the family. So when you talk about the covenant, the new covenant, it says, I will put my law where? In the inward, that word inward part, if you check the Greek, is speaking of the mind. Not just mind, knowledge. Not just knowledge, perception. You know what is perception? It's talking about a sense, a transmitter that receives information. Where is it receiving that information from the realms of the spirit? Just like naturally, you have a sense now. You can, you know, if you close your eyes, close your ears, close your mouth, close your ear, your nostril. By the way, where are all these things? They're in the head. Your mind is not in your leg, it's in your head. Your ear is not in your leg, everything is on the head. If you block these five senses, you are dead. You're not in this world. You're out. You are here, but you are not in touch. If you cannot feel anything in your body, that is even worse. That you are out of this world. So what is it telling you? The center of your Christianity is your senses. That is the center of my Christianity. My Christianity has not yet gone to that level. I'm praying that I might walk at that level of senses. But that's where the devil is walking. You know, well, hopefully, when we come into the Holy Place, we will deal with those things. And that's why we are losing the battle, because he's fighting you at a higher dimension. You are fighting him at a very low dimension. You want to be, you know, like those days when I wear, my trouser must be 18. I tell the man, I say, look, make sure the trouser is 18. Because that's the holy brother. I'm telling you, when I was talking on campus, there was a holy brother. I had a special walk. Because in this part, like, walk in a special way. And when I walk like that, I feel very heavy. I said, I'm not a holy brother. I mean, I was trying to be holy, you don't understand. But the problem was in my mind. But the holiness has not yet gone to my mind. You understand? So he says, the new covenant, I will put my law in the inward, and they are write it. So the new covenant is going beyond all the rhetorics of church to deal with the man. The man is the mind, senses. You know. And the senses are both spiritual and natural senses. With the natural senses, you know, you sense things in the natural world, you know. So now with the spiritual sense, you are able to discern God. With your spiritual ear, what do? You hear God, you know. So with your spiritual eye, what do? You see God, you know. So And the Bible said that they pray that the eyes of your understanding might be what? Enlightened. That's what Paul was praying. You understand? So, man used to come alive. Now, this man is blind. So that the God of this world have blinded the minds of those that do not believe. So a man comes into the world blind. He doesn't know who God is. He hasn't seen God. He hasn't heard God. He has no desire for God.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you understand? God is there, but he doesn't care about God. In fact, he comes into the world as a God himself. The will is saying, I am God. That is self. The will is saying, I myself am God. So you are God. So me too, I'm God. Yes? You can do some miracles. I can create some spaceships and they can go to Mars. So what's the difference between you and me? You can create some things. I too can create a city. You know, they are creating a city in Lagos now. So what's the problem? You are a creator, I'm also a creator. Amen. You understand? So that is the foundation, that the man must be addressed at the level of his need. And that is what the new covenant is meant to do. Say, I will go inside where the problem is and I will fix it. You know, so the old couldn't address it, and that's why he brought in the new. So there has to be a covenant, you know. And again, in fixing this thing, that's how we have a tabernacle. The purpose of tabernacle is to show us the stepwise manner in which God deals with the inward man, from the outer court to the holy place. I tell somebody, if you quarrel with someone, the man comes to you, he becomes your friend immediately, you take him to your bedroom. Is that what you do? First of all, he has to stay in the reception first. Then when you are sure he's not going to call armed robbers for you, you open the door and bring him into your sitting room. Before you can take him into the inner parts of your house, you know, so that's how you do now. You have to go from the outer court and you come to the holy place before you can come to the holy place. When God can begin to show himself to you, you must prove yourself. So that's why there are three levels. Okay, and as we will show when we come to Egypt, is that the soul of man is not idle. It's not idle. That it has been doing something before it comes into the tabernacle. There was an activity in which it was involved in before, you know. So we must capture that. We must be aware of that. That is, in Egypt, the soul has been functioning as a priest, as an altar. By the way, the altar we are talking about is the altar in the mind. The altar is at the level of the senses. That's where the devil is playing everything that he's playing. It's at the level of the mind. You know, so for instance, every idol you know was created by a man. You know the man that gets a wood and begins to carve it. You know, so what is he carving? So the altars are first in the mind before they are manifested. Everything that you see physically has been within man. It is that which is within him that is reflected out. So the real altars, the real images are in the mind. You know, so that's why the New Testament must address those ones. You know, so that's what the kingdom is. Then you say, of course, you come to priesthood. That's what we're saying, that the priesthood, man was created to be a priest. Who is the priest? The mind, the emotion. Those four natures are the place of offering, of giving life. All right? And of course, naturally, okay, we have men who are priests naturally. But that is not the real priesthood, is the mind. The mind is the place that an offering is brought. You know, but that's not what we are taught. The man that is a priest he has to have a jet. I hear one of them that was saying he has one. How many churches does he have worldwide that he has to visit? Jesus used a donkey in those days, so there was no jet in those days. So now a donkey is equivalent to a jet. It's a jet. I see. You see where we are going to. So that is the priest. That's the man we take as a priest. Again, that is the distraction of the devil. The real man who is a priest is sitting down, functioning as a priest. So meanwhile, he says something that you see the level of distraction. So the priesthood begins from the mind. What is a priest? A priest is someone who brings an offering. Is that a good definition? The man who brings an offering is a priest. Or anything that brings an offering is a priest. Okay? Any place where they bring an offering is an altar, isn't it also?
Mm-hmm.
An altar is the place where the heavens and the earth meet.
That's right.
That's what an altar is. It's a meeting point. And what better altar is it than your mind? The mind is both heaven and earth. So he took the clay, breathed into the man. You know, so the heaven and the earth, they met together. And where they met together, what is they call it soul. So everything about the soul is an altar. The will, the emotions, the desire, everything is. So you're the walking church. So my lifestyle is worship. That's the things I have done today. From beginning to the end, I've been bringing an offering.
Mm-hmm.
So a natural man is a priest in his function. Somebody is being worshipped. Somebody is receiving life. Somebody is being fed and quickened and all that. Of course, they say, no, this one is church is only when you go to a long building. Some of them have air conditions, others don't have air conditions. Some of them are painted, others are not painted. When you go there, that's when you are in church. When you live there, you're no longer in church. You are now living life. You have a social life. You have a Christian life. You have an educational life. You have an oil life. You have an offshore life. You have an onshore life. So they carve it for you so you feel very comfortable. They have their Christian life. So I don't want anything to disturb my Christian life. I don't want anything to disturb my Christian life. But meanwhile, the man is always doing an offering. He's a priest, you know. And so these are some of the things that God is beginning to change for us. And that is priesthood. Of course, what was the last one? Temple, yes. You know, that the concept that a temple is a place that is dedicated to a spirit.
Yeah.
I agree with that. A temple is a house or the dwelling place of a spirit. And we have found it very difficult to accept. I have accepted under gunpoint. God, when God pressed me, I said, okay, now I agree. I agree that there are spirits that are inside there. Don't take it. It wasn't easy. Just you wake up and you agree. No. It was under gunpoint. I said, okay, now I agree that there are spirits. That man that they thought of, I am the man. And you know, it's difficult. You know, in those days, you used to say, oh, can a Christian be possessed? No, he cannot be possessed. All the other one, he can be oppressed. All the other one, he can be suppressed. Leave all the other is oppressed or suppressed. Any press you like. The thing is that man is a realm of eternity. Eternity is in you. So why do you think the devil is interested in you? If not that there is life. Say, if the man walks through dry places, so who is the wet place? Who is the place of who nourishes the devil?
Yeah, that's right.
That's why we are important to the devil. We nourish the devil. We give life to the life God gives us. We give it to the devil. So he says this is my interest. Say, I also will sit over Zion. I will be like God. Yeah, because of what is in us. He knows what is there. But we don't know what we are. I said, no, I'm from Bise. I'm from Nigeria. I'm from somewhere. This is my people. The man doesn't know who he is, you know. So temple, it's speaking of man, the nature of man. That is the whole thing about tabernacle. It says, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell. The point is that before God came on the scene, there were people dwelling there already. They're devils. The man is born with a legion, a contingent of some from his father, some from his mother, and then as he's going to school, before he even wakes up, more are coming in. The population is increasing. In his daily activities, more and more are coming. So because when they go, they go and bring in more spirits. They come home, there's more life here. And they land. Then, you know, so like in HIV, you can get HIV infection and get reinfected. Do you know that? Oh, you don't know. Ah. You get infected, then you get reinfected. And you get reinfected, so the more the viruses are multiplying. Yes. The same thing with this one. Now, man is a very fertile land, and these spirits are just coming, and you know. And now, if we understand that concept that the Bible gives to us, that there has to be a temple. So it says, what agreement does the temple of idols have to do with the temple of God? So a temple is a man that is dedicated so that he will be the dwelling place of God, or he will become or remain the dwelling place of idols. So right from the time a child is born, there are spirits. That's the thing. So that's why dedication of a baby is important. Laying on our hands is important. And so, you know, so all those things that we are asked to do, they have spiritual implications. When a baby is going to come forth, those are gate points. When a child is born, when a baby is dedicated, the point of marriage, the point of death, those are gate points where the spirits are interested, because that's where they come in, you know, and that's where they maximize themselves. And when the spirit comes in, it must maximize. It grows. You see a little serpent, you run to Genesis, to the Revelation, what do you find there? A dragon. So any spirit you see must maximize, you know, so it will grow. And God will allow it to come to the point. And that is what you call midnight. So the devil has walking in the world, so God will give you the opportunity to do all, darkness must do all that it can do. And then at that point, God will break it. You know, so right now in the world we see darkness growing. Now the problem with these Boko Haram people and the Islamic people, of course, that is the sixth seal and the sixth trumpet, and that is the sixth, you know, vial spoken of in Revelation. They're going to give us a lot of trouble. But God says that, you know, they're going to call the people that come from Euphrates. That whole area around the river Euphrates, and if you check it, that is where you have the Islamic thing. That they're going to come, and that they're going to cause a lot of trouble in the world. You know, so what we are experiencing is not just West Politica. That is a vehicle, but there's a spirit, and it's working to create more and more and more and more tension, and which can only be dealt with spiritually. You know, so. Of course, I'll stop here because we are going to deal with, you know, most of those things when we go on. Now, I will stop with Egypt. Now, Egypt speaks of the. If you look at the tabernacle, if you look at the tabernacle, everything here was wilderness. All right, so we will say it is Egypt, and in Egypt. There were certain principles that you find in Egypt. For instance, Scripture says that our Lord was crucified where? In a city that is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Okay. Now, where was he crucified? He was crucified in Jerusalem, on the mountain, on the little hill. So how come that little hill has become Egypt, Sodom and Egypt? In other words, it's discussing a spiritual principle, all right, about what you find in the world. And the two main spirits you find in the world are represented by Egypt. Egypt was known for its idolatry and sorcery, while Sodom was known for its whoredom. Isn't that so? So those are the two principal spirits, and they all merge, and those are the things that define Baal worship, whoredom and sorcery and idolatry. And the plan of the devil is to turn the whole world into an orgy. Now, you see men, you go out today, I'm just looking, I say, you see somebody, what you should wear in your bedroom, you are wearing it on the street. So what did, and you see old women, have you seen old women with tights? You ever see them? Old women with tights. Have you thought about what's going on? It's the mind. So the devil is turning the whole world into an orgy, sexual orgy. And that thing is more in the mind than physical. Of course, it's reflected in the internet. You know, so you see, there's a place where the devil is going to. And he's heading to bring in everybody's mind. So, both in the mind and the physical, the whole world will become a whole place of rebellion. So that if you are there, unless your legs are well planted, unless you really can deal with it, the bombardment in your mind is so much.
Yeah.
You go to work, you check. Have you tried to check your email recently? I don't know whether it's only in my email though.
Yeah.
I don't know whether it's in my. You want to check your email, there's a problem. You know that? I want to check my email, problem. And you see, and it's they are fighting, shifting the borders and barriers, and you know, every day it's becoming more and more brazen, more and more blatant, and all that and all that. So it's a war. We're at war, and you see that this is a war against the mind, and then we are not equipping ourselves. We are still believing the devil is a gentleman. He will not fight dirty. He will not. Forget it. He's throwing everything he knows. So that means that we have to go back to the drawing board. And when you go back to the drawing board, you will see that in Egypt, that there were what they call the gods of Egypt. And that's what they addressed that's what God used Moses to deal with in the time of the plague. They were the gods. I said, I will judge. Gods. There are gods of Egypt. There are princes, spirits that rule and direct the things that happen in this world. And they're all working at the realm of the mind. You know. So there are people who have given themselves, they have sold themselves over. They have given themselves over to walk evil. Sorry. Thank you. To walk evil, to walk darkness, to give themselves and walk themselves over. And every day they are thinking of how they can bring forth more and more and more wickedness. You know, do you see what happened last time? One rascal boy came out and said, I'm a basketball player. I want to tell you the truth. I've been gay. You know what happened next? Obama called him and said, you're a true son of America.
Ah.
You have shown the character of America. That, did you hear that? The character of America by coming out boldly to tell the whole world that you are gay. You have come out from a closet. The president of the country called him.
And the 13th state
approved by this thing now. Yeah. So if you want to be politically correct, you have to approve gay. And I hear that churches now, they have put it as a signboard.
We
are LGBT friendly. You don't know what is LGBT. If you want to be a current church, you put a signboard. LGBT. You don't talk about it. You don't discuss it. Even in your end time. So we are in trouble, and it's the spirit. So it's, and right there, and so God said, I will, and you know the principal spirit is from the Nile.
Yeah.
The frogs came from the Nile, you know, so. The frogs, the unclean spirits. So they enter the house, enter the bed, enter the drinking, enter the kitchen. So it's the ministry is polluted. That's the things you need to make the bread, you know, so that's the ministry. They enter the drinking business, that's the ministry of everything is polluted. They call it wormwood, bitterness. You drink it. If somebody brings some, you say, wow, this is the blood of Jesus. If you bring $5, you can have it. And you can drink the blood of Jesus. All you need to do is to get the water, pray over it, it becomes the blood of Jesus immediately. When you come into your house, you drop some in the front, drop around, and all the evil spirits will go out. And so people are drinking it. So the ministry, if you meet an average Pentecostal person, the only thing he tells you is him. You think, how God will do this for me? How God will do this? He will keep my name. My name is not Favor. I'm this. Meanwhile, the seventh trumpet is not about the bride. It's about the bridegroom.
No.
That's how you know. The seventh trumpet says, behold, the bridegroom cometh. It's not bride-based. So when the outer court is bride-based, it's okay, you're coming in, you don't have shoes, they can give you shoes. The sons of Eli will do anything you want for you, they will come. Because the more you come, the more offering you bring, the more meat they have to steal, isn't that so? So I say the bit. So more people come, they steal more meat. Yeah. Those who really had offering, they were kept away. They went to the different place and began to pray. They go, have mercy on us, take away these boys. You understand? So it's only when you come in that you can now begin to hear the real trumpet, and it's about the bridegroom. You know, so you can tell the difference between the real. So anything I'm telling you, you know, God will do this for you, forget it. That is too sweet. And people want that sweet, you know, blessing. And when you are not saying anything, when they come and listen to you, you say 5 sentences, there's no blessing in it. This. I have a problem. I have a house rent, I won't pay for it. Yeah, I tell you all this holy, leave that, but the man is going for where it is happening. He will pray for money till night so that the rent will land. That's the popular Christianity. So people are not waiting to say, what is God saying? How does my life line up with what God is saying? People are not interested in that. That thing about changing. So you see that in Egypt, you see this. You know, so it's affecting the whole church, you know, the principles and all that. So as we get on, we are going to look at those principles. So if you see that background, then you can now, when you start talking about the tabernacle, you now understand that it is the journey of the soul. The soul has been in Egypt functioning as a priest of darkness. That's what it's been doing. And it's heading for hell. You know, there is lower hell and higher hell. So you have delivered my soul from the lowest hell. There must be a highest hell. It says the Bible, that is also. So when a man, because you have the lake of fire, which is different from hell. So both hell and death we are taken, are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. There's no deliverance from it. You know. So the scriptures are very clear that when a man is born, he's heading to hell. The only way out is when he comes into the tabernacle. So the tabernacle, if you use this same picture, where's that other one? The one after this. So the man is on a free fall. I would say he's on a free fall. Okay. This is the lake of fire. He has to be redirected. And both you and I will have been redirected into this journey. So the soul is no longer falling, sliding into death. Rather, we begin a journey back. We're going back to where we should be. And, you know, we'll see it's a stepwise thing. So we will, when we come tomorrow, we will look at, we'll try to begin to apply the things about the tabernacle. And of course, it's good that we have, we can see the picture all laid out. You know, you can see very clearly the brass, the gold, and then it's even brighter here. You know, the this is the soul, the four natures is the nature of the soul. So it's the hope, is the journey of the soul. This is a lampstand. That's where light begins to come into the soul. The darkness is addressed by the, you know, by the light of the spirit, the quickening. Now, those people who say that I can, they say they have an inner light. I wonder what inner light they have when I have the real thing. I have the inner light. I have the light of the Holy Ghost. It's just that I'm not using it. I don't know what I've got. Amen. The Bible says that a righteous man sees the evil. What does he do? He hides himself. So we are coming to the place where we are beginning to realize what we have. The weapons we have been given, that you can actually discern the evil and hide yourself. And rebuke him. God shows in a dream. God, you know, speaks. You know, so that's something that we're not using. Be very careful about your thoughts. You will see. You are going to call somebody. Ah, sir, I was just looking for your number now to call you. Just immediately I call my wife. Say, honey, I was just going to call you now. What do you think is going on?
Yeah.
What do you think is going on? Is it that we are careless? If you are careful, you know that if you are not thinking of somebody and a thought comes to you, that is either God is speaking to you about that person or that person is thinking about you. So there is a new order of ministry and of life where God will deliver you before the devil can do anything, because you will know exactly what the devil wants to know. But you see, to come to that point, you have to come to a point where we are sensitive. Now, give you a scripture. You say that Jesus knew their thoughts. When you look at that scripture, all it means perceived their thoughts. Jesus is not even from you. I'm not saying that you are Jesus, but you see, the same spirit that was in him is the same spirit in us. What he is and what he was, you can be. That's the whole game. So when he was there, he could perceive their thoughts. Do you know that when you come into this room, you can know the thoughts that are going on in this room if you are sensitive. Because those thoughts will come to you. Try it. When you are, you see, sometimes you are responding. I was telling you the other day, you get into it. When I go to England, you feel the thoughts of the people on your mind. You say, black man, black man, black man. Leave me alone now. Leave me alone. I'm a black man. I didn't make myself black. Allow me to get into the bus and go my way. I went to Philippines. I didn't feel anything. People are not interested. I'm so homely, so hospitable. No problem. It's the same mind. Of course, I understood what God was telling me. It's the thoughts. And that's why when you come to a place, you don't need to prepare a message to preach. God, when you come in, if you're sensitive, God tells you what is going on and what you don't need to do anything. So when Jesus came, he knew what was the problem and he ministered to it directly. You know, so do you even know that in your office you can know? When the man comes in, you know his thoughts. Is this one magic? It's not magic, it's the Bible I'm telling you. You can know his thoughts. You can discern. How did the women discern? The women are more sensitive than the men. Sorry, I don't like that man. See, this man that is so well dressed, I don't like him. Why? Because she speaks it. And if you guys check very well, the man came to steal your money. He's proposing one business to you. He said, look, this business will work. The man has already bought a ticket to go to America. You give him the million, he runs away. But your wife will pick it faster. Because they're more sensitive. You know? So it's practical. Man was created to be that way. That is, the mind is a computer. It has senses to pick up. You know? So it goes that there is the spirit of wisdom and there is the spirit of knowledge and understanding. The knowledge is what you perceive, you receive information. Understanding helps you to analyze that information. Wisdom is ability to walk in it. Those are the three: the incoming, analysis, and then the outgoing. And that is the way Jesus functions. And we as a people, we are not walking that way, and we are stumbling from one problem to the other. try it. Say, God, I want to be. When you start being sensitive, you will never miss anything. Before the thing comes, you will see it. Daniel was in a place. He entered. The man said, I had a dream. See these ones, I'm about killing them. You are the only one that will deliver them. See, they will say, Daniel, wait, help us now. So then now, tell me the dream. Then you now tell me interpretation. How did Daniel know the dream? Bro? How did he know the dream? The dream was in the, atmosphere. Yeah, cloud computing is not new. We already knew about cloud computing. How did Moses write the Bible? And the Lord said, let there be light. Was it there? Of course it was there. He was taken back into time. Eternity is already in him.
Yeah.
He was taken back into time. And he began to hear those words. And he started writing it. We have that ability to know. So Daniel, he heard the words. Say, O King, this is what you said. And O King, this is the meaning. Say, your God is the real God. That same God is alive. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today. We can hear God. That's why if God is telling you, look, so and so and so, God marry so and so and so, you don't need to pray too much. Because if God has said it, even if you go up in the spirit, you hear the same word. Because what I say to you, I say to all. You understand? Spiritual principles are very, very easy. You cannot hide it. You can't discern it. If God has spoken a word, if you go to God and your heart is clear, you will hear that same word. So it's possible to walk right. It's possible to know, to hear God 100%. It's possible to do what God wants you to do and not miss a point. Because it's there. But the thing that, you know, our hearts, we are not giving to God. We have our minds are chalked up with news, things that we shouldn't know, things we shouldn't hear about. So those things, they clog us up. We don't even hear when God is talking to us. If you check, there is nothing that has come to you that God has not warned you about. If you go and say, God told you about it, just that. It's like you say, a car broke down on the road. Any car that will break down the road has already warned you, isn't it so? Same thing with us. Are you not a car? You're a machine. God will always leave you with a witness. He will talk to you. He will show something to you. That's what we don't hear. You know. But you see, we don't have that time. Because now it's a matter of life and death. So we have to change. We have to be more sensitive. We have to be more, to know when God is saying, do this and not do this. Go here, don't go here. Invest in this, don't invest in this. Do this one. And that is what will keep us ahead of the devil, because you're able to hear God. And you take that right step, you say that this is, you know that, look, this was God. You know. So these are some of the principles that we'll be looking at. And is to be able to bring us to the point where we can have a better relationship with God, where our Christian life can be more meaningful. And you can have better relationship with those around you, in the family, with the children, with at work. You know, you go to a meeting, they have already decided what they will do. They only waited to hear what our king will say. They put you there. You know, you ate a bar yesterday. And you land in the meeting. You are talking, waving hand. The boys that are using eye, they are talking. They're already setting you up. You need discernment. To know that, say, look, God said, look, this is not like as it is. You see through what they're saying. We need discernment. You know, if practical is there in the office. I met a brother, I said, look, God told him. He saw the man walk into his room. The same shirt, the same trousers, everything. He went. He saw a man, the same man, the same dress, the same shirt. And he said, exactly what he saw in the dream. The man laughed. The brother laughed. Because God had already warned him. So he didn't take him by surprise. And those things can be a normal occurrence with us. That is, God tells us the way it is. And brethren, that is the current thing God is talking about. That there is a place where we can come to and we have that kind of relationship. You know, where you know, so it's not the one of using my mind. I calculate this. This is there. This must be this. We can hear God, and that means that my senses, my ability to hear God, to receive from God, God is going to increase that capacity, so that when God says something, I hear it. Can speak to us in the dream, in visions, and all that. What is a vision? So having a vision of in the day or in the dream and all that, God speaks. God suspends your physical ability, and you begin to hear God. That's a vision. You see God. You know, that's the vision, and it happens. It's a real thing. You know. So these are some of the things that we are looking at, and hopefully by the time we finish, we'll see how we can relate it to practical situations, and to see how we can get the principles, you know, that we can apply, you know. But the tabernacle is set within all these things, and then maybe from tomorrow we'll actually go to the tabernacle proper, and then we'll look at the different steps and what they mean, what they apply, and how we can reflect it, you know, in our everyday life. You know, praise God. Amen. Amen. Amen.